Well, are you ready for the Word tonight? Praise you, Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezra. We are actually, hopefully, going to see a miracle take place tonight. We are going to finish the book of Ezra. And I heard somebody under your breath say, that would be a miracle. But we're going to give it a shot. Ezra, chapter 1. Now in the verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Jerusalem, in Judah. We understand that after 70 years of captivity, after Persia conquered Babylon, God moved upon King Cyrus to set the Jewish captives free and to go back and rebuild the temple, right? Now, the reason we're on this series is because it was prophesied way before the election that Donald Trump would win the election and he would be a type of King Cyrus who would allow the church to fulfill their mission in America. Instead of persecuting the church, he would release them to fulfill their assignment. Kenneth Copeland had just finished it up today, his annual ministers' convention. It's where senior pastors only are allowed to come, or those that have ministries in charge of their ministry. It's a very select group. And they spend 3 straight days all day of just imparting word and the prophetic and talking about what God's doing in the kingdom of God in these end times. And if you're not aware of it, Kenneth Copeland was one of the people that prayed over Donald Trump before he won the election, prophesied over him. And if you want to, you can go online and listen to those prophecies. So as Kenneth Copeland, many other well-known ministers of God prayed over him. But during the convention, James Robinson, the minister on television, was one of the guest speakers. And you may not be aware of this, but Donald Trump assigned James, to vet every single one of his nominees. So every one of Trump's nominees had to sit down with James Robinson. Shabrakarabasi. And be interviewed by James to be approved to go further in the process. Potentially, he's a key part of that. So this thing about Trump wanting to have the church involved is very genuine and very real. And not only that, not the religious church like we've known in the past, where they want to have a Catholic priest in or some cardinal or, you know, we're talking about Holy Ghost men and women of God prophesying over him, laying hands on him. I mean, if you've seen the videos, one guy lays hands on his face while they're praying, prophesying the word. And so if Donald Trump is indeed a type of King Cyrus, then we should be able to go into the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, where the captives were released, and see something that may apply to us in these end times that we're going to face or may be charged with doing, right? So we've been going through the book of Ezra and looking at the progression of being released to their assignment and what they had to do to complete it, including the persecution that took place, right? So I want to draw a timeline up here just starting out, and just so we can see where we're at. And I mentioned this before, the dates I'm going to put up, you can look up and you can find probably 50 different sets of dates for this where people have different opinions. So it's not really so important we know the exact date, just we know somewhat the progression of events that took place, right? So we start off in 606 BC. We're going to start off with 606. And in 606, we've got the first deportation. This is as was prophesied that because of the sins of Israel, sins of Judah, they would go into captivity. So in 606 BC, Babylon conquered Judah and carried them off into captivity. However, there were three deportations. So the first one was in 606. Let me get my dates here so I don't mess up. The second deportation was in 597. They carried a second group captive to Babylon. And then in 586, that's 20 years later, right? Was a third deportation. But the initial one was in 606. And it had been prophesied by Jeremiah, as we just read, that Israel or Judah would actually stay in captivity for 70 years, right? 70 years, they would be in captivity. So the actual, let's write this up here. In 539, Persia conquered Babylon. They'd been in Babylon captivity at this time for what, 67 years? And then in 539, Persia comes along and conquers the Babylonians. And in 536 is the release. So from here to here is 70 years. Do you see that? 70 prophesied years. So if Trump is a type of King Cyrus, then we're looking right about this time frame being what we want to look at. We're looking at the release. And understand, when he set them free, it wasn't just to build a temple. It was to reestablish a type of worship, or really a type of the kingdom of God. To put back in position the sacrifices, to put back in position all the ordinances of the kingdom of God. So really what we have here is an assignment of God to come out of religious captivity, to go into a completion of the assignment of God for their life. Amen. And this time to do it right. I believe God's about to transition His church into major revival activity. Amen? And He's had a remnant that's held on, a remnant that sought God, but I believe God wants to bring to the nation and to the world another great awakening, a great revival with a great inversion and a great harvest and great power poured out. But the things of God just don't take place because it's a certain date. They take place usually because God's people position themselves for a release, position themselves for an impartation, right? Position themselves to be transformed by the Word of God. So, they were released in 536. And remember the proclamation Cyrus made? He says, I want whoever wants to go to let them go free. And we're going to fund them. We're going to give them all the original vessels of the tabernacle, going to return those back to them, of the temple, give them back to them. We're going to fund what they're doing. And if anybody doesn't want to go, if any of the Israelites don't want to go back to their homeland, they should fund them as well. But Cyrus put in motion the opportunity for the people of God to fulfill their high calling. See, no president is going to cause us to go into the glory. Amen. All he can do is remove any roadblocks politically and financially that might be hindering us from going in ourselves. But once he set the captives free, it was still their job to go back and rebuild. Do you follow me? Cyrus' job was done. He released them. I believe we're about to see a great release in this nation. But it's still our job to go put our hand to the plow, grab a hold of the hammer, grab a hold of the sword, and do what's necessary to usher in the glory of God. Amen? So work restarted. Let me get another color here so we can see a difference here. Work started back on the tabernacle in 535. 535, work begins. Now, we've already discussed in some detail, so we're just reviewing so far tonight, that when they started work on the tabernacle, the first thing they reinstituted was worship. Right? Now, let's something out. Remember before they went from the release to the building, they first did a purging of those whose genealogy didn't match up to the requirements to be a Levite or to be a priest. They went through the genealogy and found people who couldn't trace their bloodline lineage all the way back to Aaron, and they were purged from being qualified to being in the priesthood. So there was a purging to take place. I believe we've been through some purgings. I believe so far we've had some people that have been driven out of ministry who had no place being there. Amen. Weren't called. Amen. Tried to do it themselves, and we've had some of that take place, and I'm sure more to come. So they started worship. Once they started rebuilding, the first thing they reinstituted was worship. I'm telling you what, if you want God to move in your midst, you've got to become a people of worship. We've got to become people that put worship above all else. Because He inhabits the praises of His people. Until you put worship in place, you're doing it yourself. That's why in a church service, we normally begin. We'll start off with a little bit of word. Are you following me? Just to prime the pump. But we go into worship. Because we need God's presence to fill this temple. Once they restarted worship, the first thing they rebuilt was, do you remember the first thing they built? Anybody? The foundation for the altar. Now, we talked about this. Before they built the altar was very heavy. It says they built the base or the foundation for the altar. And we talked about the foundation for something is faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance or the foundation of things hoped for. So for us, or for a Christian, what that means is before you can ever move into completing an assignment for God, before you can ever become His temple that's built up, you first have to become saved, right? You have to visit that brazen altar. That was a type of the cross. However, before you can become saved, you've got to build a foundation or have a foundation put in place of faith in the cross. Amen. We're saved by faith. So the first thing God gives us to start this work is He gives us a measure of faith to believe in the cross to become saved. And the first thing they put in place was the foundation for the altar, and then they put in the altar. And they started the sacrifices immediately before they ever started work, even on the foundation for the temple. Why? Because everything starts with the cross. Amen? Everything is initiated through the cross. So then we found out that they built the foundation of the temple. However, remember the adversaries rose up? The Samaritans came up and said, hey, we want to build with you. And it was a type of goats or wolves coming into the house of God trying to stir things up or trying to water things down. If the enemy cannot get you to fall for sin, He'll get you to try to compromise with reasoning. Let me explain that for a minute. The Bible says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Right? That build? God wants to build the house of God by the anointing and by faith. But a mistake many ministers make is they want to do the will of God. They want to build for God. So then maybe they start a church. Maybe they're assigned to start a church. But in come in business leaders, men with a checkbook, maybe men with some experience in the business community. They say, if you want to build a church, here's how you have to do it. You need fundraisers. You don't want to preach anything that might threaten anybody, so make sure that it's not too challenging or too threatening. Tell everybody how much God loves them, and everything's going to be okay, and you can build a big church like that. And what happens is men tried to build the house of God through reasoning and people-pleasing efforts instead of by faith and by the anointing. Do you follow me? So the Samaritans, being a people that had some connection to Israel, but not full connection, were definitely going to come in and try to do it by reason and not by faith. And Judah had enough sense to say, no, we don't need your assistance on this. We will build this our God's way by ourselves. The enemy will always try to bring in people to try to get you to build by reason. I don't know if you follow me on this or not. I've had many people come in here and say, here's how you need to build a church. Because here's how we've seen them built in the past. Or here's what's worked in the past. Or here's how you can raise money. I'm not looking to raise money. You follow? We've never had a fundraiser. We will never have a fundraiser. We sow for money. And we teach the word and get in God's flow of His will. And we know if we're in His will, the grace of God will bring the provision to us. And we can speak to it and command it to come. Amen. But once you start to entertain outside voices that want to tell you, hey, we're with you, and here's how you can do it, you're going to get in trouble. Amen. And the world is full of watered-down churches built by reason and trying just to keep a congregation to pay bills. So many churches I've heard of in the past. I'm going to have trouble finishing Ezra at this rate. Have started to grow by the Holy Ghost. Maybe they're having some exciting meetings. Maybe even the Spirit of God's moving as people are being healed. But all of a sudden they start to grow and they think we need another building. So they take out $1 million loan to build a big facility. And now all of a sudden, because there's a mortgage payment due they have to make, now it becomes more important to get people in and stay in to pay the bills than it is to flow in the Holy Ghost. And they end up going from revival to reason. And it's a dangerous place to be. So they told the Samaritans, no, we don't want your assistance in that. And so the Samaritans, upset at that, hired counselors. They actually paid bribes to authorities to try to slow down the work. And so, for several years, they were fighting back and forth trying to get the work done. And again, this timeline is questionable based on whose story you read. But about 530 BC, Cyrus dies. And his son, Artaxerxes, Ahasuerus, whatever you want to call him, takes over and knows nothing about Cyrus's original edict. And so they're able to go to Cyrus, they go to Artaxerxes and write a letter and say, these people are rebelling against your kingdom. And they're building up Jerusalem, and it's always been a rebellious city. And Artaxerxes, not knowing any better, looks up and finds that, yes, there's been problem with Israel in the past when they were, somewhat of a power. And he writes a letter to shut down the work. So that shutdown was somewhere around 530 BC. In the meantime, the foundation was laid. But it's not built yet. So the foundation of the building was put in, but the building's not put up. Now, what's the foundation? Faith. Before you can build anything for God, you've got to build faith for what God wants you to have. You've got to spend time in the Word, working that Word into you so you know that you can receive His promises. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, right? And this work stopped. Now, I'm going to put up here for 11 years. Some say 16, some say 20. But about 519, At 520, actually 520, he dies. And in Darius, King Darius followed him. In Darius' second year, turn over to Ezra. Chapter 5. We'll look at chapter 4, verse 24. Verse 24 would be right about here, 530 BC. Are you following this okay? 530 BC, it says, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Here's Darius at reign in the second year. And chapter 5 picks up somewhere between 11 and 20 years later. I'm going with 11 based on some of the numbers I've seen. And it says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Then 11 years later." The work has stopped for 11 years. How many weeds have grown up? Varmints have moved in. Things are a mess. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Jerusalem and in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. I'm trying to move too quick to get it all in. Tell me to slow down. Okay. "Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak," that's the governor of Israel, right, "and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them." So what happened was, after the work is set for somewhere between 11 and 20 years, Haggai and Zechariah rise up and start prophesying to the people of Israel to recontinue the work. However, there's an edict from the king that's told them to stop. And you understand that to violate an edict of the king could result in you losing your life. Yet God speaks through the prophets and says, start again. It takes a lot of faith to start something when the king said don't. And you know, he carries a heavy sword, right? And so if you go and read the book of Haggai, and you go and read the book of Zechariah, and you line up the dates, you find out it's exactly, those books are exactly what were being spoken to Israel at this time. Do you follow me? So when you're reading here chapter 1, it says Haggai and Zechariah prophesied, go read the books, you'll find out what they prophesied. So we did. We went to Haggai, right? And just to paraphrase what we read, is Haggai stood up and says, he says, "Why are you worrying about building your house so big, your sealed and limited house, when the house of God is lying waste?" He says, "Because the house of God is lying waste, you sow a lot, but you bring in little. You reap, but you put it in bags that have a hole in it." He says, "You can't seem to get ahead because you're letting God's house fall apart while you're building up your own." So he said, "Is the seed yet in the barn? Get it out and watch what God does." So through that prophesying, there was now a call upon Israel to radically sow, radically get behind the work of God, and to go against the edicts of the king. That takes a lot of faith. But as they did, let's go over to chapter 5 again and go to verse 3. "At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar Bozni and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then we said unto them, after this manner, What are the names of the men that make this building?" That's really not worded well. But what happens is Tatnai, who is the governor of the lands south of the Euphrates. So he is a very important individual in the Persian government. He's a governor. And when he finds out they're rebuilding, they're started the work again, he says, "Who told you you could do this?" And then he says, "And tell me who's in charge." You're familiar with that statement, right? Who's in charge of this, right? And so they tell him, we're doing what God has commanded us to do. And they even tell him the story about Cyrus. That Cyrus, 20 years ago, told us we could build this temple. And so Tatnai, not being opposed to them, merely curious, writes a very neutral letter to the king. Now, we're not going to take time to read that tonight. But he writes a letter saying, hey, they say this, it looks like this, but apparently Cyrus made an edict. Could you make a search for that scroll or for that edict? Because that will settle everything. Because if they find the edict, they're okay. But if they don't find the edict, it could be off with their heads. Because they're violating a direct order from the king, from the prior king. However, we now have another king. King Darius has risen up. And understand that God knew that when he told Haggai and Zechariah to prophesy that there was another king. So if we go on over to chapter 6, this is the second year of Darius. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. Now, don't you know after 20 years, it might take some searching to find a record? This is before, you know, you could Google. And there was found at Achmatha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God. At Jerusalem, let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits, with 3 great rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought into Babylon, be restored and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place him in the house of God. So this is what they read in this roll. They found the roll. I believe the Holy Ghost showed them where it was. Are you following me? I mean, they found this thing, and they realized that they had an edict from the king to build, and they had been stalled for anywhere from 11 to 20 years unrightfully. Amen. Verse 6, now we change gears with the letter, and this is now what Darius is commanding Tatnai, the governor, to do. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai and your companions, the Sakites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in this place. I'm telling you, when we start to rebuild, when we start to go into revival, there will be some ebbs and flows of attack versus release. There will always be some spirit stir somebody up to try to stop the work. But God's got a plan. He's bringing the glory in the end times. Amen? And now we see they're being released to do it. He says, moreover, I make a decree what you shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God and that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river. Forthwith, expenses be given unto these men that they be not hindered. Now, I want you to see what's happening here. When Darius discovers this edict from either his grandfather or his great-grandfather, we're not sure which one, Darius says, let them alone, let them build their house, and take the tax money you're collecting and give it to them to build with. I'm telling you, when the government starts to fund the work of the kingdom of God, look out, things are going to go in acceleration. Now, here's what we're going to find out. Up here, They start work, it takes them anywhere from 4 to 6 years just to get the foundation laid. 4 to 6 years. They are now going to be somewhere around 20 years building. And we're going to find out once Darius releases them, temple finished. We'll get to that in a minute. It took them 4 years to finish the temple. Once Darius has given them the money, leave them alone, protect them. They don't have the other enemies, you know, dragging them down and bribing people to slow it up. All of a sudden, they go into high speed completion of the work. I believe God's going to, we've talked about it, right? God's about to take us into high speed development to finish this end time work. It's time for the church to get down to work to finish this assignment to move into the glory. Amen? And if we get free of all these little demons that try to harass us in the flesh, slow us down governmentally, and we can go into this place of full release, look out, the kingdom of God is on the horizon. At least us stepping fully into it. Are you with me? Verse 9. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. Now we have the king saying, where before the king was saying, stop the work, now the king's saying, give them everything they need on a daily basis if necessary. Can you imagine what the church could do without limitation, without financial strangling? What could we do with unlimited finances? How much could we get the Word of God around the world? How much could we build churches for the Holy Ghost to inhabit? I believe God has a plan. This wealth inversion is not just for us to live in nice houses and have a pool. It's to take the kingdom of God around the earth. Amen? In full fashion. Verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Now, here's an interesting statement. He's talking about building this house. Are you with me? He's talking about building this house, honoring God with it, but then he throws something in. And pray for the life of the king and his sons. The king recognizes if he will fund God's program, blessings will follow him through that partnership. He's saying, I'm partnering my kingdom with this project, and whatever they need, I'm going to supply. But I know as I partner with the kingdom of God, God's blessing will come upon my house. And if only most Christians could get a hold of that revelation. Well, you're just after my money, Pastor Jack. I'm after your blessing. Amen. I'm after God's full power being released upon the people of God. It's now been about 10 years ago. I was at home. I got up at 4:30 in the morning for my prayer time. And that was the time I was getting up then. And I went and sat on the couch where I normally sit to pray. And Jesus sat on the couch next to me. I couldn't see him, but I knew he was there. His presence filled the house. Every fiber of my being came to attention. And he said, you want to know what he said, right? He said, what do you desire to know? It may not be the exact wording, but what do you want to know? And I'm sitting there like, my mind's like, whoa, Jesus. And I asked him the only question I could think of, and it's a question I've been asking him for years. I said, Lord, how are you going to bring the glory to the church in these end times? That was my question. I want to know how. What do we have to do? And his answer still has befuddled me somewhat. How many of Jesus doesn't always answer the question in the way you want him to answer? And here's what he said. He said, I'm bringing a partnership between the church and the business community in these end times. And the finances from the business community will come to the church to fund what they're doing. And the anointing of increase that's on the church will get on those businesses that partner with them. And through that partnership, I'm going to bring forth the glory. I went, wow. But I didn't understand the thing. What did he say? I mean, what? It's like, okay, what's this mean? It didn't answer the question. And he was gone. I said, I've got another question. I remember other questions. He just came to bring me that one word. And through that, he's led me into a set of partnerships with the business community and seeking out that connection. This church meets with business leaders once a month to brainstorm and share the anointing and share knowledge to advance each business. And we've been doing this now for, a year and a half? And have watched God move miraculously in these businesses? The point is God's bringing together a partnership between the entire body of Christ, not just the preachers, but all that are assigned to high callings to fulfill an end-time purpose to bring forth the glory. And the king here knew he played a part in that manifestation of God's blessing. I'm funding them because I know they will pray for me. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. It excites me about Kevin Holleran's business. Remember Pastor Chad, his dad? For years, they struggled to try to start a carpet business and started confessing they had the most profitable, fastest-growing carpet business in Kentucky. First Lexington, then Kentucky, then nationally keeps expanding it. And God kept saying, I want you to sow into this conference, into this ministry. They've paid for several of our conferences over the past few years. And they've gone from being a little mom-and-pop shop to now being one of the most profitable, fastest-growing carpet operations in the state, if not the most profitable. This thing has taken off. Once they got where they started sowing radically and partnering with the kingdom, God did a work to elevate them above all others. So in 2007, when the recession hit, carpet stores were shutting their doors all around town. And every month, they kept breaking records of sales. The recession had zero effect on their business. Why? They were partnered with another kingdom that didn't know recession. I'm sharing this to let you know these things are already taking place. Amen? Verse 11. I need to speed this up. Also, I've made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, in other words, change this decree, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. Let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that has caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and the people that shall put to their hand to alter and destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. So Darius makes a decree. And I want you to follow this. The prophets prophesied to start the work, knowing they could be killed if they did. But because they started the work, it initiated conversations with Tatnai, the governor, to investigate their rights to start the work. And by the time they've investigated and Darius has been moved on by the Holy Spirit, now a decree is made to start the work back again, to fund the entire thing, and that if anybody tries to slow it down, let them their house be destroyed and them hung as well. You talk about an inversion. And God's about to bring us some inversions. I mean, we've been through, 8 years of behind the pulpit, you can't even speak against homosexuality. We've been under threat of lawsuit. You can't speak about elections. Don't talk about politicians by name. Don't even talk about, you know, certain issues in church, or otherwise they'll come and take your tax status away, or you can be thrown in jail. All kinds of threats. I got a letter, maybe some of you got it as well. I got a letter a few days ago threatening me, the government threatening me to get health insurance. It was a threatening letter that they said, we see that you don't have insurance. You've not signed up for, you know, Obamacare. Know this, you will pay heavy penalties and possibly all these other penalties. And, you know, we'll take your firstborn and sacrifice him to Satan. It was all kinds of stuff. I read that. Says the government is threatening me for something I don't agree with. Amen. So we wadded it up, threw it in the trash, and they can take their insurance and stuff it, because I got insurance through another kingdom, right? Praise you, Jesus. Did you guys see Pastor Chad's post about the insurance? They're wanting him to sign up. So he went to look into it, and they want $740 a month for insurance, with $6,500 deductible per individual. It's like, what's the point of the insurance? The point is to fund people that don't pay. You have to way stack up charge on people that can pay. So, anyway. Here we see Darius release them to their assignment. I believe God's doing that even now. Amen? I believe we're going to see the potential to go into high speed. Not to mention our governor. Our governor's full of the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you caught it or not, but are you aware that last week they shut down the only abortion clinic left in Lexington? They closed their doors because of Governor Bevin's efforts. Thank you. Can you imagine what God can do for us now that we've got that out of the way? Because of Governor Bevin's efforts, Holy Ghost efforts, bringing lawsuits against them for not meeting certain medical codes or standards, they shut their doors. And now there's only one abortion clinic left in the entire state, and that's in Louisville. And it's being pressured to shut down as well. Governor Bevin has been on Fox News 2 or 3 times lately. God's positioning him for national recognition now. Because this state is already seeing the results of his leadership. After a year, major changes are taking place. God is about to move in this country. And I believe he's going to move in Ghana too. You have a new president as well. Verse 13, are you still with me? Let me try to speed this up so we can finish. Then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shethar-Boznai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. So the governor got behind the work. Not Israel's governor, but Persia's governor got behind them speedily. In other words, went into acceleration. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the 6th year of the reign of Darius the king. So 4 years. 4 years from the date of the release to the completion. That is high-speed construction. When under persecution, it took you 6 years just to get the foundation in. The words that Pastor Callan, Apostle Callan, is getting for us this year all deal with change. Accelerated change. But not just change for the church, but change in our lives personally. And that's what God's given me. That he's actually going to get the church to wake up. I'm not talking about just us. I'm talking about the church in the world. And actually take on upon themselves the assignment and responsibility to fully go after the God of the glory. Amen? So I want to drop here. Oh, let me finish Ezra very quickly. We see the temple is built in chapter 6. They keep the Passover in that chapter. And it says in chapter 7, verse 1, "Now after these sayings in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sharia, and the son of Ezra, the son, on and on, the son, he shows up." Now here's what's interesting. They finished the temple in 515. Ezra shows up at 458. 57 or 58 years later. We think of the book of Ezra, but the truth is Ezra, he only starts in the last two chapters. And he has nothing to do with building the temple. It's built before he comes on the scene. It's built almost 60 years before he comes on the scene. Amen. We need to change the name of the book, don't we? But here's what Ezra does. When Ezra comes in, it says he's a ready scribe. He knows the law of Moses. He knows the ordinances of God's kingdom. He is an expert on God's requirements for his people. And when he comes and he starts identifying sin still inherent in the camp, and he starts a purging work to totally sanctify the people of God to be finished, because the work is not done until the people of God are totally prepared and change themselves. So what we see here is a building process all the way from the cross. Remember the cross? I'm trying to find out where we were. The cross up here, the foundation being laid of the altar. We go all the way through an initial purging, the foundation being laid of the altar, putting the foundation of building faith for the temple, major persecution, and we come down and then they finish the building, and the last step is total purification of all of the people. God wants to get his people totally separated from the things of the world. In fact, my message for the advance is on the sanctification work. Not going into it right now. That God wants to deliver us from any addictions to the world and the world system. Amen? That we're not hooked on love of the world. We're hooked on love of God. Now, we're going to pick it up next week with Nehemiah. Start that book. In Nehemiah, they build the wall around the temple. Now, what would you suppose the building of the wall represents to us? What would you guess? Intercession. God wants to put a wall around this entire thing that the devil cannot penetrate to touch us. And we have over this church a prayer canopy that is keeping the enemy at bay. Thank you, Jesus. We've had people leave the church that were doing great health-wise, everything else, and they leave. And not knowing they leave that prayer canopy, and everything collapses in upon them. We, in 15 years of being a church, have never had an active member die. Some have tried. Some of the doctors said we're going to die. But there's a wall around this church. We've never had an active member die. However, we've had a whole bunch of people that had been in here and decided they could do better elsewhere, that died. Pastor Jack, who do you think you are? Do you think your church is special? Yes. Yes. We recognize we have a right to live and not die. But if you walk around thinking, well, you're just going when your number's up, guess what? You could be a target anytime. God dedicated an entire book, Nehemiah, to the building of a wall. And I believe God he's calling his end time church to be involved in radical prayer covering and intercession. Amen. And it's an honor to be with a group of people that pray. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, seal the word as we thank you for it in Jesus' name. So be it.